Our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 15. Jesus is speaking and he says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two or three of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." We give thanks to God for his word. Please be seated. Before the message, I wanted to take a moment to introduce the preacher in case you haven't met Don Pulgini. Don has been with our church for, he said, 2.5 years now. Oh, it's gone really fast. But Don comes to us with wonderful theological training from Moody Bible Institute. She's been a part of our teaching team, preaching for the 11 service and the worship center. And now we have the joy of hearing Don preach in the sanctuary. And so would you help me welcome Don Pulgini?
Thank you. Thanks so much. You know, I think it was Pastor Gary that said, we save the best for last. And he meant all of you, of course. You save the worship, or the sanctuary, best for last. So thanks for having me. I love this church. Well, before we get started, since most of you don't know me that well, because I'm not in this space very often, I wanted to start out with just a short story, an abbreviated version of a trip that my husband and I were able to take this summer. He and I were celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary, so we decided to take an adventure to Italy. Now, both of us are Italian, and my husband wanted to seek out his family roots. So we fly into Rome, we rent a car, and if you've ever been to Italy, you know that that's crazy in and of itself. But we rent a car, and off we go. And we traveled around Italy quite a bit, and then we decided to go where my husband's grandfather was born, or at least he thought. My husband had done a lot of research ahead of time, so we ended up in this little village called Sant'Amero in the Abruzzo region of Italy. And when we got there, we really didn't know what we were going to do or where we were going. We literally just pulled up into the city center, kind of looked at each other and said, well, now what, you know? And so we went to the municipal building. No one was there. They said the clerk would be back at 4:30. And so we decided, well, we got a little time. Let's go have an espresso at the very tiny cafe. So we went into the cafe, and there was one lady working, and she only spoke Italian. And it's amazing how you can communicate with people with a lot of hand gestures. And my husband introduced himself in Italian, told her who his grandfather was, and that's about the extent of my husband's Italian. And she told us, scusa, and she leaves, right? And she goes over and she picks up the phone and we hear her chattering with someone on the phone. And then she comes back and she starts waving her arm like this. And she says to us, she says, Anna Pulgini, up, yellow casa. We're like, okay, an Anna Pulgini lives in a yellow house up somewhere. So, okay, yes. So we walk out and we start walking up these ancient stairs. And, you know, here's us two Americans, like, looking at all these yellow houses, trying to find the name of Anna Pulgini. And we get to the top of the hill and we're standing there and it was about as big as this space. And there was a church and a library and we don't see any Anna Pulgini. So I don't know, what are we going to do now? Next thing you know, the door opens and this older little woman is standing there. So I'm like, go say something. So my husband walks over to her and he says, scusa, do you know Anna Pulgini? And she says, "See." Sí. And he said, does she live here? She says, "See." Sí. And then he looks closer and he sees on her orange house that it says Anna Pulcini. And he says, are you Anna Pulcini? And she says, si. Italians, we like to use our arms a lot. So next thing I know, we're talking with her. She calls down her sister. They invite us in for coffee. So we go in and have espresso. She's bringing out photos. My husband's bringing out photos. We're talking about the family. She calls her son. She calls the whole family. But she calls her son, who speaks English very well. He comes over. And the long and short of it is, we may be related. The next day, she told her son to tell us we had to come for lunch. And I told my husband, it's like you're the prodigal son. They've just slaughtered the fattened calf for you. And we walk in, and there was this spread that was unbelievable. And it was a 3.5-hour lunch. Are we related by blood? We don't know yet. My husband and Antonello, her son, are going to do some more investigative work. But as far as Anna was concerned, we were family. We were family. And that's what it's like in the body of Christ as well. We may not come from the same bloodline, but we definitely come from the same Spirit. Our text confirmed that today in 1 Corinthians, where it said, we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. One theologian put it this way, and I kind of like this. He said, the church is the body, and the Spirit is the blood coursing through its veins. Today, we're in a new series, as Pastor PJ told you, called Why Church? And we're going to begin this series by taking a look at the body of Christ, both followers that are global and followers that are local. And 1 Corinthians teaches us what it means to not only represent the body, but how to actually be the body. The Christians in Corinth were struggling. They were, well, more than struggling. They were pretty corrupt, and every conceivable sin was running rampant. And the Christians were feeling the pressure to adapt. Does that sound familiar? Paul had heard of these struggles, the Apostle Paul, and in Paul's very own way, he writes this letter to address their problems. He is very direct when he confronts them with their sin and their need for corrective action and clear commitment to Jesus. So here we are in chapter 12, where I picked up today, and Paul explains in detail what the body of Christ should look like and how we should behave. So one pastor put it this way, and I like this. He said, well, we come to Christ singularly, right? We, each one of us has our own journey with Christ. While we come to Christ singularly, we do not live in Christ solitarily. We do not live in Christ solitarily. That wasn't God's purpose in the beginning, to live a solitary life. And it certainly isn't his plan even today. We know that in the book of Genesis, God created man for relationship. His purpose was to have a people that were his own. And while God continues to draw people to himself, he also draws them to a community of people who seek after his son, Jesus Christ. So, since most of you don't know me again, I don't normally use a lot of personal illustrations, but I have another one for you. When I was early on in my walk with Christ, I grew up Catholic, born and raised Catholic, and in my early 20s, my best friend started to invite me to a Presbyterian church. So I decided finally, after her tugging a lot, to join and go along and go to this Presbyterian church, figuring that if I went to this Bible study once, I could skip, you know, I could leave after that, but I would just keep her quiet by just attending. So I went. And I sat there in this group of lovely women, and Jane Bondurant was our leader. Now, Jane is in her 90s now, but Jane was such a sweet woman. And we sat down, and she had us go around the table and introduce ourselves, say what our name was and where we went to church. And so everyone in their very polite way did that. And she gets to me, and you don't know me, but sometimes I can have just a smidge of an attitude. And so I sat there and I said, my name is Dawn Pulgini and I'm a Catholic. And Jane, in her very sweet way, touched my hand, and she said, "Honey, it's okay. We're all just trying to get to the same place." I could let down that wall, right? And what my dear friend Jane was saying without saying it, and what I didn't know or understand at the time, is exactly what this text says. The body is a unit. Though it is made of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. And when we try to make sense of the Bible, we often need to decipher the various metaphors used within its pages. For example, the word flock is sometimes used when talking about Christians, right? In Hebrews, the writer talks about our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Well, one sheep does not make a flock, right? It's many sheep that make a flock. And when you think of the church as a building, we understand that one brick does not make a building, nor does a heap of bricks. That is why the picture of the body is not a pile of bricks, all similar to one another, lying in a pile. But that the master builder, Jesus, puts us together uniquely to fit amongst one another, fulfilling his purposes. And today's text uses the human body as a metaphor to describe the body of Christ. Now, a leg by itself does not make up the body. A hand alone does not make up the body, nor does your ear make up your entire body. And the best way to confirm this, if you don't believe me, is to simply look in the mirror. When you look in the mirror, you can see that your body is made of many parts. And we know that it's not limited to just our organs and skin and bones and cells, etc. And belonging to the church is like that. Belonging to the body of Christ, we notice that there are multiple parts of the body and that each part is important. I like the way the message puts it. In verse 14, it goes this way. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. So let me repeat that. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. So there's a couple things I take here. First is, we are an arranged community of people. We are divinely appointed. We are not self-appointed. Other versions say it like this, that we are set. We are people that is set, or we are people that is put into its place, meaning that God has ordered and arranged the body, both our physical body and the church, the spiritual body, to his design. Listen, you are not a member of Good Shepherd by happenstance. And your spiritual giftedness isn't by happenstance either. You were created for relationship with God and his people. And you have a place in this body that has been specifically pre-arranged for you and your gifts. Here's an illustration for you. My friend Molly, I love her to death. She and her husband have raised six children. And their six children are about 15 months apart, all of them. Boom, 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 boom. Okay? I have been friends with Molly for 23 years, and I can tell you, as her friend, I have never walked into her home where it has been untidy. Never. Never. All these years, it's always been perfect. And I said to her, I asked her years ago, how is it that you keep your house so tidy with so many children running around? And this is what she said to me. I will never forget it. She said, there is a place for everything, and everything is to be put in its place. And I was like, huh, so simple. I tell my kids, go put your junk away, and they're like, well, where's the place? Which is why we have junk all over, right? Everything has its place. And that's what Paul is saying here. There is a place for everyone in the body, and everybody should take their place, which is precisely why we need to say no to isolation and yes to involvement. No to isolation. How many of you here have heard a friend or an acquaintance or maybe even a loved one say something like, "I don't need to go to church to be a Christian"? Anybody? Yeah, me too. And you know what? On its own, that statement is true. I mean, you can be a Christian and not go into the church building. But I can tell you that you won't do Christianity very well when you're separated from the body of Christ. The body is the lifeblood of a successful Christian life. And besides, it really isn't biblical. When we do church in isolation, you know what we're doing? We're playing into the hands of the enemy. It's his desire and his plan to tear down the body of Christ. He loves to divide us. He loves to separate us. And we know that isolation not only kills churches, but it kills relationships, and it even kills people. Fellowship is God's purpose. Isolation is from the enemy. Now, maybe one or two of you here today feel like you have no place here. And that's hard for me to understand because I do have a place and I'm doing this and it's all wonderful. But you know, in a church this size, of 5,000, there may be one or two of you who feel like you have no place. Maybe you feel like you're a spare part or that leftover piece, you know, that gets tossed in the junk drawer. Well, guess what? That's not the case. If your thoughts have been clouded by this misconception, I'm here today to tell you that that is not true. There is a unique place for you here because God chose you as you are, He made you as you are, and has drawn you here, or rather, arranged you here for specific design. And that's exciting, friends. If you're new to Good Shepherd, we welcome you. We are so happy that you are here, and I say that with a genuine heart. If you want to get involved, go to the Connect Center. That's at the Connect desk and get started. People out there will be happy to connect you. But if you're a seasoned friend or a member, may I ask, how are you connected? Are you connected to a small group? If not, why not? If you'd like to get connected, I'm the person that you get to talk to about that. I'd be happy to get you connected to a small group. See me afterwards, and I will do that for you. Just remember, though, that you are prearranged to be in the body. Isolation is from the enemy. Fellowship is from God. And the second point that we see here is that not only are we arranged, but we are a functioning body that works together. So if we look at verse 25 again, it says, "So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other." No division, equal concern, genuine care. That's what the body is supposed to be about. When we come together on Sundays, when we meet together in our small groups, when we run into one another at Portillo's, which has happened to me, there is supposed to be a dimension that is otherworldly. Because you see, the body of Christ is a living organism. It's not an organization the way the world wants us to believe. It is a living organism. And it cannot be understood by unbelievers. But guess what? It should be attractive to them at least. This, my friends, is not a frat house. nor a sorority. It isn't a country club where we pay our dues to come in at a different level, you know, either social or tennis or swimming or golf, blah, blah, blah. This is not even a preaching establishment. This is a part of the body of Christ. And whether you teach or you preach or you hold a position in council or serve in our cafe or serve in women's ministries, student ministries, or even missions, or whether you help plant flowers and care for the church grounds, whether you wash toilets or scrub floors or change dirty diapers in the nursery, we are all a part of God's same body. Each one is valuable in its own unique way. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, he's speaking of God, and he said, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." God has ordered in this way that his people be prepared for works of service. That as they engage in works of service together, the body may be built up. And this is what it means to be a functioning body. Friends, we need each other. When one or some of us steps aside or remains uninvolved, you want to know what happens? Every seat that misses a soul, misses a voice to be offered in praise, misses a hand to be shaken and welcomed, misses a pat on the back or a hug that offers encouragement, misses a smile to help for Monday, misses a word for guidance in life, misses the opportunity to see Christ at work in his body. This illustration I'm going to give you now is one of the best I can think of for this situation. I love this illustration. It comes from C.S. Lewis in his book, Four Loves, and it's on the chapter of friendship. And in this chapter, he talks about his circle of friends who were very, very close to one another, and then one of them dies. The friend that died, his name was Charles, and C.S. Lewis found out something very interesting after Charles died. And this is what he writes. He said, "In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call any person completely into activity. I want other lives in my life to show all or other facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never see Ronald's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald, far from having him to myself, now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald." Do you understand what he's saying here, right? Now that Charles is gone, it's not like I've got more of Ronald. I've lost the part of Ronald that only Charles could bring out. You understand that, right? Many of us have friends and family members. We get that. And then Lewis goes on, and this is a little long, but bear with me. He says, In this, friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven itself, where the very multitude of the blessed, which no man can number, increase the fruition which each has of God. For every soul in heaven, seeing him in her own way, communicates that unique vision to all the rest. What Lewis is saying here is that it takes a group to truly know an individual. You can't just know that person the way a group of you can know that person. Only the group brings out the whole person. And if that's true of a human being, how much more is it true of God? You cannot know God unless you are in a deep community. You cannot know God fully by yourself. You will only know a little piece of God by yourself. And the part that you see is the part that you are holding back when you do not get involved in community. It's that part that other people need to see. It's that part that you have that other people need to see. They need to see God in you. You know, when someone in the church gets healed from cancer, I get to see God as the healer. When a marriage that was once on the brink of divorce finds healing, I get to see God as the restorer. When I see someone who has been out of work for quite some time and they've either been cared for by someone in the body or they get a new job, I get to see God as the provider. And so on and so on. It is only when I see God at work in others' lives that I see the many facets of God. But furthermore, when I don't show up and get involved, when I decide to stay in my PJs on Sunday, when I decide not to join a small group because, you know, small groups just aren't my thing, I selfishly rob others of seeing those parts of God that are only revealed to me. So in closing, when you begin to see the church as God sees it, you'll see that God works in the whole body together in one beautifully articulated and coordinated organism. In the same way, there's nothing more beautiful or effective, nothing more exquisitely balanced than the body of Christ. God has crafted it with care. Therefore, we ought to show great care for one another. Paul says, if one member suffers, all suffer with it. It's also true that if one is honored, we all rejoice with him. So, the responsibility for the reputation of the body, it rests on us. With every single one of us. How are we acting? How are we going to act? How are we going to govern how other people see the body of Christ at work in the world today? You know, there's been a lot of scandal going on, right? There's a lot of junk that's out there in the world today. What's the outside world going to see about Good Shepherd? Will the world see this body as a family? A place where people are loved and cared for and welcomed and needs are met. A place where people are supported and encouraged in their daily lives. Will the world see Good Shepherd as what the Bible calls a temple? Will the world see us as a temple? A place to worship and give thanks. A place of prayer and reverence for the one true God. A place where forgiveness is found and mercy is given. Will the world see Good Shepherd as an army? A place that defends the weak and protects the innocent and marginalized. Good Shepherd, we are the body of Christ, and we are made for one another. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this body of believers, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, Lord, that as we go forth, that we are always the light of Christ that shines to others, that when they see this body, this place, they will know that you and your spirit reside here and that we have something to offer them, that we will open our arms and welcome them into our family. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.